However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.
Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. The New Testament reading will be John 17:1 through 18. John 17:1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested my name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed and believe that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth, and thou didst send me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. Amen. Bless the word.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for letting us be here. As we mentioned a little earlier, we're blessed to be here for the first Sunday of 2005, the year of our Lord. I was blessed to, just at the idea, I was talking with some people about that 2005, the way we read the time of the year where we are, that is based on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is 2005 years since Jesus was born. And so, you know, that's a pretty bold proclamation to the whole world, I would say, in the fact that we count time based on the Son of God when he was born, see? And time before that we refer to as B.C. So we're here and we're blessed. 2005 years have passed, approximately. Now, we don't know exactly. The best scientists in the world tell us we're about two, three, four years out of sync with that, because we don't know for sure, because man didn't keep track of time. At one time, didn't see it to be an important thing, but once they set it as a standard, Jesus was the one that was chosen, because he is the most significant individual that ever existed in the history of the world. And so we count time based on him when he was born. So we have 2,005 years, roughly, since the Lord had come into the world, what we call the first advent of Jesus Christ. And to me, this is a special year. We think about all, as I was mentioning a little earlier also, the disasters that swept through the world at the end of 2,450,000 approximately are not here on this side to see this 2005 that you and I have been blessed to see, you see. And we don't know when these things will happen or how they'll happen. And we're not up here with, like I said, not a morbid situation. And we want to continue to pray for those people in that area. You know, you can't do much for those that have already been swept away in death. But perhaps now, because of the great tragedy, many souls will be saved and delivered to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm praying for the missionaries down there and for all the Christians who are in that area to be vocal about what they believe. Because you know what? Life will certainly end. There's no question about that. No matter where we are, we don't know when it'll be, how it'll come. You know, it could take us by surprise, a World Trade Center type event, a tsunami, a tornado, a murderer. We don't know. We just don't know, but we need to be prepared. Preparation for death, as I mentioned, is to be in Christ. Those who are in Christ are prepared, even for death. Whenever it comes, however it comes, we're prepared if we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we're not prepared. There is no person anywhere who is prepared without Jesus Christ. And the reason I boastfully say that is because He's the only one that got out of the grave to prove that He could take care of even the problem of death. There hasn't been another individual in the history of the world, particularly not as well documented as the first advent of Christ, who can say that they defeated the grave. See, not a soul, not Confucius, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody you name. They have not defeated the grave. There's a place where their tomb is. There's a tombstone indicating the time they were born and the time they died. See, except Jesus Christ. There was an empty tomb, and we thank God for the empty tomb this morning. See, and you know what? Let me say this too, and I said this earlier, and this might sound like the end of the message instead of the beginning. But the fact is, if the Jews could have produced the corpse and said, "Here is the body of Jesus Christ," they could have canceled our preaching. We wouldn't have anything to preach about. And let me tell you, you know, they knew that. Even today, as we mentioned before, that if you don't have a corpus delicti, as they call the dead body, you see, you cannot be convicted of a murder by and large, not unless it's on pretty serious circumstantial evidence. You see what I'm saying? And so if they could have produced that body, that's been that way throughout time. You know, if they could have come up with a corpse, here it is. See this mutilated corpse that we beat and we mangled and we pierced through and nailed to a tree? Here it is. Then they would have canceled all preaching of the gospel. There wouldn't be a soul preaching the gospel today. See, there'd be nothing to preach about. But what we're preaching is the risen Savior who was crucified on Calvary's tree. See, and He's the only one that has a solution for death. And that's what, and if they could have produced the body, they could have canceled our preaching, but they couldn't do it because it's true. That's the thing I want you to understand. And so it is true, or else it would have been documented that it was not true. And all they had to do was produce the corpse, but there was no corpse found. That's why there was great joy in the city of Jerusalem when they found out that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And so you and I should have that same great joy. You shouldn't be sitting here all dismal and wondering what's going to happen and what happened if I get sick? None of that. See? You know why? Because the Lord has swallowed up death in victory on your behalf. And so because of that, because of the gospel, that's why I start this message today with this gospel understanding. And it's a powerful message. It's the most powerful message that's ever been preached in the history of the world. That's why you can't stop it from being preached, because it's true. See? And the truth will always prevail. It will always prevail. And people who are not in Christ need to be in Him. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. You need to repent and dedicate yourself to the Lord. And that brings us to the topic of our message here today. If you haven't done that, you need to do it now. Start your year off right. Get some confidence in your spirit so you can know that no matter what happens, I'm covered. See, doesn't make any difference. A tsunami, sweep on through. I don't care. I'm covered. See, a tragedy of some type come through, I'm covered. I don't care. See, a car accident, whatever it might be, rapist, murderer, whatever you happen to be, you need to be saved, whoever you are, and covered. So you don't have to worry about anything. You see what I'm saying? And the fact is, the only one that's given us proof that He is able to give us such insurance is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm asking you to do for this year, the same thing I plan to do, and the Lord put it in my spirit, to talk about dedication. One word today. See, we're going to talk about that one word, dedication. And most of us are familiar with the definition of that word, to be dedicated, set apart for one particular usage. You see what I'm saying? To be special, we might say. Sanctified, brought to a place of use for only one purpose, you see. And so dedication is a very, very important thing. And I want you to see it in a couple of places. One verse that we look at here as we look in our Old Testament text, we find that Joshua, the son of Nun, as he is called there, referring to his lineage and his father, he rose early in the morning. And he and all the sons had to cross over the River Jordan in order to enter into the promised land that God had promised them. God had promised them a place that they could go into that would be a land flowing with milk and honey. They came right to the other side. Let's say the Jordan River was the last obstacle to stop them from crossing over into the blessing that God had promised them. And so they came to the edge of the River Jordan, and they all sat there, and they lodged there, it says here. Now, why would you lodge? Because you got a difficulty. You have to figure how are you going to get on the other side? How am I going to cross this final river into the blessing that God has promised me? See, some of us are like that in our lives. We've come through a lot of stuff in our life to be where we are right now. I feel it myself. I feel that same type of destiny in my own spirit, in my own life. I've been doing things for quite a while here, and I feel like I've come to a place where it looks like I'm kind of stuck here. Have you ever gotten like that, where you wanted to do something, you wanted to move forward, but you feel like you've gotten to a place, and hey, there's one obstacle here stopping me from being into the fullness of what it is that I would really like to do. See, you know, so this is kind of how they are. Think about what they've been through. Think about the heritage of the children of Israel. They were down in Egypt. They had been enslaved for a long time. They were in bondage. It was a miserable situation. They had been under the threat of their children being put to death by the Pharaoh in the land. They had been witnessed the miracles and the miraculous works of God as he delivered them basically from the plagues that he smote their enemies with for 10 different times down there in the land of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry land into the wilderness. And they went through for 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, not going where they wanted to because God was trying to teach them a lesson. And then here they are now, finally, that whole generation, the Bible tells us, that came out of Egypt on dry land, died in the wilderness. Did you know that? Every single person that was born over in Egypt, that crossed the Red Sea on dry land, that witnessed all of those wonderful miracles that God had done in the land of Egypt, came through the Red Sea on dry land. All of them died except two. Did you know that? Did you know that's an astonishing fact to think about it? They saw all of that. You know, they saw all those miracles, and yet they got in the wilderness, wandered for 40 years, and they all died in the wilderness, did not enter the promised land. Only two. Now, guess who was with Joshua? Their children. The next generation was with them. Not the original mothers and fathers who had actually come through the Red Sea on dry land. There was only two. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that actually existed from that previous generation. That whole other generation perished in the wilderness. Even Moses, who had brought them through, died in the wilderness and was buried in Moab, the plain of Moab. The scripture tells us he didn't even cross the Jordan. And so here it was now, Joshua and Caleb, God left two leaders to bring them through, to take them into the land of promise with the second generation of those who had been in Egypt in bondage. So this is a fascinating picture that we have here when we come to Joshua 3 and 1. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel, they're called here, set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. They went all down through the camp where the children of Israel were camped out. The officers, these were those who were set in charge, that were underneath the leadership of Joshua. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. In other words, wherever the ark of God goes, that's where you go. When you see it pass through, get up and start moving, head in that direction. He's giving them instructions how we're going to do this thing. How are we going to make it across this Jordan? And notice what it says here next. It says here, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. In other words, don't get too close to that thing which is set apart for God. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of all that God stood for. It had the law in it that had been chiseled in stone, basically, that was written in stone, and it was inside the Ark of the Covenant. It had a golden pot of manna inside of it, and it had the Aaron's rod that budded were all inside the Ark, which was a box made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and it had a lid which was called the mercy seat, upon which there were two images of cherubim, which were angels that looked over the mercy seat on each side of the lid. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant was the place where the sacrifice of blood was poured once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And it had extension poles on it that went through rings that were attached to the box itself that were carried only by the Levitical priests. And they had to carry it on poles on their shoulders when they moved it about. And God had given a specific manner in which it was to be carried. But the Ark of the Covenant was one of the most precious and holy items that was among the children of Israel. It was the thing that they revered because it represented the law of God. It represented the priesthood of God, the fact that man needs a mediator between God and himself. It was the place where the blood of sacrifice for the sins of the people was poured once a year. It was a place of fellowship where the Shekinah glory of God would come down on the ark and commune with men and women about their sin and allow them to know that the presence of God was in the midst of them. See? So it had a lot of features that were very, very crucial, and it had to be handled in a very particular manner. There were times later on in the history of Israel where it was mishandled and somebody touched it with their hand, a guy named Uzzah, and he fell dead because he had no right to touch the holy ark of the covenant of God. And so the warning went out. This is a warning that went among the people as the officers went in the midst of the camp. Imagine Israel lodged all on one side of the Jordan, opposite of the promised land. And the officers going down through the camp, telling them, giving them these instructions of what they must do. He told them, as soon as you see the Levites, or the priests, these are the sons of Aaron, if you will, carrying the ark, that you are to set out from your place and go after it. Follow the ark. Follow the law of God wherever it goes, is what he's saying. However, there shall be a distance between you of 2,000 feet. He said, keep a distance, 2,000 cubits, which would be about 18 inches, one cubit, approximately. So in other words, don't get too close to that which is holy. So in other words, the ark and the operation of it, the carrying of it, was all something that was special to the people of Israel, and it can only be done in a certain manner. We could say the ark was consecrated. It was to be holy. It was to be separate from the people, and the people were to stay back, but follow it, stay close enough to see it, but don't get too close to where you touch it or come too close to it, because it would be fatal for anyone else except those who God had set in place. And that is the Levites, who were the priests here that were carrying the ark. Now notice what it says here. After this, they got this instruction, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for we have not passed this way before. This is new territory for us, he says. Now you and I, we have some things that we have not yet done. There's a lot of stuff we'd like to do. There's new fresh ground that needs to be broken in our lives for God. See, and I believe those things are just beyond the river, and we're kind of lodging just like the sons of Israel were doing here, and we have not passed this way before. We've got some things to go through that we haven't been through yet, but we want to keep God in the right place, just like he told them to do. Keep your eyes on what the things of God are. In other words, looking at the ark as a symbol of the Lord. Keep your eyes on Christ, like the writer to the Hebrews says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Fix your eyes on him, but don't get too close. You know, realize that he is holy and separate from all men, and separate from sinners, and undefiled, the Bible says. He is pure and holy. Now, what we want to do is fix our eyes on him, because he's leading us, he's guiding us, he's going to show us the right way to go. He's been through everything we could possibly go through, including the grave and death, and he came through on the other side with victory, and was seen for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And so we want to fix in and lock in on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you may ask the question, well, Pastor, how can I see the work of Jesus Christ? How can I understand who is Christ? And the answer is very simple. The Word of God will tell us everything we need to know about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we fix our eyes and our minds on the Word of truth and begin to seek the face of the Lord in prayer and dedicate ourselves to God, kind of like what Joshua's next instruction is here, notice it was the officers who went before them to give them that message. It says here in verse 5 in Joshua 3, that then Joshua himself, the leader, said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourself. It says sanctify yourself in the old King James. Set yourself apart. Realize that you are a chosen people. You are a special people to the Lord your God. You have been called to be a servant of the Lord. See, that's a high and holy honor. You know what? I don't deserve to be a servant of the Lord. No one does, actually. But it's God's grace and his mercy that causes him to call us into his service. You think about this. Everybody in the world is in sin. Are you aware of that? It's not hard for me to see that. All I got to do is step out that door, look out the window, look in my own house. And I know that everybody in the world has a problem with sin. That's one thing that's very obvious. Nobody is perfectly spotless and holy. You know, we haven't experienced such a thing. There's some people who say they are, but they're liars, so we don't have to worry about them either, you see. And the fact is, nobody is holy. Nobody is right, perfectly spotless, and without a blemish, you see. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all as an unclean thing. It says all of our righteousness, Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Nobody has done anything that impresses God, is what Isaiah said. He was the prophet who cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He could see that everybody was tainted with sin. And that's true. You know, I don't think anybody has any trouble or problem believing that. There might be some arrogant, proud person somewhere who thinks somehow that they're walking spotlessly before God. And I don't know how they could be confused. Because the Bible says it's sin, and you make God a liar if you say you have no sin, that the truth is not in you, is what he says. See? So those who understand the truth realize that every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl has a problem with sin. You know, you can see it in little children. And we can see it, it's on the increase. When you allow sin to run rampant, you get stuff like what we've had recently in the news, 13 and 14-year-olds hitting a 62-year-old woman in the head with a statue, murdering her to take her money and her possessions. Think about how heinous that is. Think about the thing we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a woman coming and finding somebody, strangling them that's pregnant with child with their first baby and stealing their baby right out of their body, cutting them out, cutting the baby out with a knife. How ugly is sin? See, sin, when it's left unchecked, can turn into some really awful things. It gets worse and worse and worse. When you think you've heard the worst thing you'll ever hear, you hear something worse and you go, "Boy, that's worse than what I thought." See, and it's a terrible thing. That's what happens when sin is left unchecked. You know, and the purpose of the gospel is to put us in check about our sins, to let you know you are a sinner. If you let that sin that's in your spirit run rampant, if you don't repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can end up doing something far more heinous than what you ever thought was possible. And so the fact is, the gospel and the crucifixion of Christ puts us in check about our sin, because God showed you how ugly sin was, and the greatest display of it was when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He was the only one who was perfect, the only one who was holy, the only one who did satisfy the Father, the one who did everything to please his Father, walked in the world without a spot or a blemish. There was no deceit found in his mouth, not even an evil word. And yet he was found guilty by guilty sinners and crucified on Calvary. Think about that. How heinous was that? That was extremely heinous. The one God had promised for over 1,500 years came right on schedule, and yet he was put to death, found guilty, and crucified. And he had done no wrong. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. So that shows you the ugliness and the extent of sin, that it would go so far as to crucify the very Son of God unjustly, to show you just how ugly sin is. So it's the same thing. The same little bit of sin, if we allow it to run rampant, will destroy us. That's what sin does. It sets on a course of destruction, and it destroys the vessel which contains it. And so we have to be careful. We want to realize that God sent his Son and subjected him to sin in order to deliver us from sin, in order that we might be set free from the law of sin and death. He sent him to pay the debt for all of our many, many sins. You know, think about that. Jesus was crucified so the wretched old fisher doesn't have to go to hell. He came and got in between me and the judgment of God, which would have consumed me instantly as a consuming fire, and covered me with his righteousness. You see, and all of you, he does that not just for me, but he'll do it for you. If you believe in him and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, he will cover you. When the time of judgment comes, when the consuming fire which God is set in your presence, then you will be delivered because of the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, and so we preach him. And how do we know it worked? Because he got out of the grave. And when death had been put up on him and he subjected himself even to death, it was not able to hold him because he was without spot and without a blemish. Death had reached for him and couldn't get a grip. See, and Jesus said, I am the Holy One. I've come to give me get the keys while you're reaching through to see, can you hold me and grab me? Reach over there and get the keys to death and give it to me. See, and I come to collect the keys, you see. And so he got out of the grave with all power and authority and showed himself alive for 40 days, which is God's number of judgment and testing. And so Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, you know, I'm not able to tell you right now exactly what God has in plan for you, nor for this ministry, but I do want to let you know that if you consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself to the Lord, God will guide you. He'll show you what you need to do. He'll give you a step-by-step layout. He'll tug on the strings of your heart and draw you closer to him. See, and we want to be closer to the Lord. Those of us who trust in the Lord realize that we feel like we're at a distance. I hate that. I was weeping over that just this morning. I thought about it, and I thought about, boy, you know, I really don't feel as close to God as I would like to. But I'm glad it is not based on feelings. It's based on the promises of the Lord that he says he is close to us, and he's trying to draw us into a closer relationship with him. So my word for us today is dedicate yourself. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. See, and dedication means to be set apart for God. In other words, don't get swept up by the culture. That's one thing that has a tendency to draw us down in the hole. The culture is rotten and corrupted. It's not even thinking about the Lord. It's doing its own thing, and it thinks it's going to prosper some kind of way by somehow it's going to be all right. And they think somehow if they maybe haven't even given much consideration to what would happen to me if I died and suddenly I stood in the presence of the Most High God. See, perhaps they've never thought of it, you know, but the fact is they're not going to be all right if they're not trusting in the Lord's Son, because God has sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so you and I have been given the privilege, that we've been granted the great privilege to be able to go and tell others that are in the same situation we were in before we got saved, how we got saved. You see that? And so we're blessed. And I want to say that I want to consecrate my own self. I want to separate myself. There's certain things I think I need to let go. I've analyzed myself like most people do at the end of the year. You look at yourself, you see what kind of content you are. You know what makes you up and the things that you desire, the things you like. And you have learned now by the word of God to analyze those things and put them into two categories, wickedness or righteousness. You see? And I have learned to do that. You have too. You know what things are in that category of wickedness that need to go, you see, that are in your life. So what I want you to do today, and I'm going to, toward the end of the message, I want you to take time as we come to the Lord's table. We're going to pray about these things, see, and we're going to ask God, because what I found out is that all those things that I have in a category of wickedness that are still a part of my makeup, I can't do anything about it. I've tried everything I could do. Doesn't work. See, and the fact is it will not work. I've come to the conclusion it will not work, and you cannot do anything about it yourself. That's what you have to do. I think God gives us opportunity to try to figure it out and try to work on what can I do to take care of this problem X, Y, and Z. See, and when we get to the tired of struggling with it, you see, that's why the word says cast all your care upon him. It says bring all your burdens to the Lord, because you're not going to be able to handle it. You don't have the capability. You know what? The flesh doesn't even want to do right. And I've realized that. I struggled with that in my own mind. You know, the flesh wants to do all those things that you have in a category of wickedness. And there's some stuff we do. This is the part that frightens me also. There's some stuff I don't even know about at all. There's things that go on in your own mind and devices of the flesh that are so deeply seated in your being, you don't even know that you're doing them. See? And so the good news about the gospel is the Lord covers you for everything. See, Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. All he's doing is saying to us, learn from me, and I'm going to teach you how to do the right thing. But you know what? We will not learn it by ourselves. It will not be learned in a vacuum. The flesh does not want you to learn it. The flesh wants to keep doing what it's doing. The flesh justifies itself all the time. It constantly says everything's all right. Don't worry about it. See? But the flesh is not right. The flesh is tainted with sin. And so the solution is not going to come from the flesh. It's going to come from the word of God and the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who Jesus left, that he said will lead you and guide you to all truth. But Joshua prepared the people for the next move of God in their lives. He said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And I'm saying to you the same thing today. Sanctify yourself. Consecrate yourself. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. Trust in prayer to God. And tomorrow the Lord will do wonderful works among you. He will bring you into things you have never been into before. I'm expecting to see many in this particular congregation blossom and prosper because of the works of the Lord. And if you're willing to do that and you agree with me on these things that I'm teaching you today, I want you to consecrate yourself. And we're going to do that in a moment of prayer as we approach the end of this service. You know there's some stuff in your life that's out of control that you have not been able to handle. Those are the things we want to bring and put it on the altar when we come and pray and when we take the Lord's Supper today. We want to bring those things and talk it over with the Lord. Sometimes we don't get, I think I find that people get where they don't pray as much as they ought to because they know it's a mess. And they think, well, you know, God, I've been to you with this so many times. And that's us. You know what it is that stops us from bringing our troubles to God? It's a one little word that was the problem with Satan. And I want to expose that word today. And that is pride. We're proud. We're too proud to go and say, oh, God, here I am again with this same mess. You see? And so pride says, well, don't even talk to God about it. Just go ahead. Carry that yourself. Deal with it later. See? Put it off another day. See? And so pride keeps us stuck in sin. Because we're too proud to turn it over to God. See? And the fact is, we got to get past that. We got to come past it and bring it to the Lord. Pour it out before God. See? And God's going to do something about it. That's the thing that I want you to understand today. God is concerned about our sin. He has made a way to fix it. He already fixed it. In his mind, he's already satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. So the problem is not on God's end at all, because God gave his son in order to receive ungodly sinners into his kingdom. See, there isn't anybody else for him to receive into his kingdom except ungodly sinners, because that's all there are in the world is ungodly sinners. Everyone, you see, in every nation on the planet, it's all true of every human being. There is nobody any different than you anywhere else. You see? And so the fact is, God knew that. He has one solution, and that is through his son. Now, what I want you to see here today, just before we move to the portion of our service where we'll kind of take in and we're going to allow the Spirit of God to come in and purge us here today. See, in our minds, it starts off in your mind. The whole thing has to do with your mind and your orientation. Are you ready to dedicate yourself to God? Are you ready to open up those doors that you've been keeping closed and keeping secret in your own mind? Are you ready to open that up and let the light of the Lord come in and expose those things so he can do something for you? If you are, then dedicate yourself to God. Jesus was a person who had no sin. And I wanted you to look at his prayer here. And that's why we took John 17, which is the actual Lord's Prayer. And I want you to see how he prayed to the Father and what things he asked for you. And I want you to understand this. Jesus, if we had trouble, we have that obstacle when we pray of looking at how we are and being proud and being arrogant and so on and so forth and thinking, well, we'll deal with it later. And the devil is always behind that, and the flesh is behind it. The world is behind it. The world says, have it your way. You know, you deserve a break today. They tell you all these things, and they sing it into you with a bunch of commercials, you see, to make you feel a little better about your sin, you know, instead of just saying, hey, this is horrible in the sight of God, and it needs to go. You see, I need to do it his way and not my way. I need to repent and turn to the Lord and be cleansed. See, I need to have God, the power of the Lord, the arm of the Lord needs to be revealed to me so that I can be strengthened in the inner man, like Paul says, you see. And so these are the kind of things that we have to turn over to God. We can't handle them because we're just human beings. Our flesh doesn't want to do the right thing. And so look in here. I want you to see the prayer of a perfect individual, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're looking in John 17. He says this: these things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that he may the son may glorify thee. Now, the first thing I want you to see here about this particular thing is Jesus was kind of in the situation similar to Israel at the edge of the Jordan. He was just about to cross over death into the realm of death, somewhere he had never been before. See, he had come into the world out of eternity. He had intentionally reduced himself to be just a human being, having human characteristics, yet at all times still being fully God, because he had the privilege to do that. I was talking with somebody about that. So many people are confused about the earthly work of Jesus Christ. They're confused. They go, I've heard false teachers. I'm going to go ahead and call you, tell you what I think they are. They're false teachers if they teach that Jesus was only a man, merely flesh and blood. That's a lie, right out of hell. He was always God. The Bible says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God in Philippians 2 and 5. It says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he started off in equality with God. If you hear a teacher telling you he was only a man, he's a false prophet, don't listen to anything else he has to say. The Bible says Jesus was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See? And he took it upon himself to divest himself of equality with God in order to become a man, in order to save me and you from our sins. So don't ever let them take away the deity of Jesus Christ. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 5 and following tells you that he started off in the form of God. Now, I used a very feeble analogy. You know what? Howard Hughes, one of the richest individuals on planet Earth, could say, I'm going to go get a wretched old 1856 horse and buggy and ride to work in it today if he wanted to. You know, at the same time, he could say, I'm going to go get in a Maserati and go to work today. It was his choice, just because he had the privilege that he could choose whatever he wanted. If you saw him riding in an 1856 horse and buggy with two horses pulling it, you go, boy, what kind of a person is this? You know, imagine him going down Highway 70 on this thing. You see, you'd probably be blown away. What kind of fool is that out there? You'd probably say, you know, you would look down upon what he had chosen to do. But the fact was, it was his choice. If he rode down there in a Maserati or a Jaguar, you wouldn't think, well, look at him. You'd look on the other side and you'd think he was all that. In a bag of chips. Now, that's a very feeble illustration, but Christ Jesus was equal with God. And if he chose to don the flesh of a human being, that was his choice. That's all I want you to see with that illustration. He could do whatever he wanted. He's God. And so he chose to become a man, and it was for your benefit. It was for God the Father's benefit, and it's for his benefit, because he loves us. You see, he was fulfilling his love toward us because he knew that God is a just God and he must punish sin. And so rather than allow you and me to be consumed and be in his fire, in the fire of his wrath, you know, and that's what we're being saved from. People want to know, what am I saved? If you're saying you're saved, saved from what? I hear some cynics tell me sometimes, saved from the wrath of a holy God that will pour out fire on you that you can't handle, that will consume you and burn you forever and ever because you are not right, because your conscience tells you that there is a God, but you reject him every day in everything you do. That's why. And you're being saved from the wrath of a holy God. See, not from just death, not just from the grave, but from the wrath of God. God will pour out his wrath on sinners, and he's right when he does it. See, he will not be wrong. He will not be considered wrong. Nobody will ever accuse him. You know why? Because he gave his son, his own son, came down and took on a body of flesh in order to take the penalty that me and you and everybody who trusts in him deserves. Jesus took it to himself. He allowed himself to be wounded for our transgressions. He allowed himself to be bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we might be healed. He took all of that just for me and you in order so that God could say, well, I excuse everybody who trusts in my son. See that? And only those who trust in my son. People who reject him, I reject them. Just like he told Abraham, I'll bless the ones who bless you and curse the ones who curse you. Even more so is that true of his son, Jesus Christ. If you bless him, I'll bless you. If you curse him, I'll curse you. God says to the whole world. See? And he allowed his son to stand there and receive the penalty that you and I deserve. And I guarantee you he took more. The Bible says he was marred beyond more than any man. There has never been a man marred as Jesus Christ was when he was in the process of bearing our sin, when he was taking the penalty and the scorn for our sins upon himself. See, never has there ever been anyone like that. He was, Isaiah says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. It was hideous to watch what had happened to the Son of God as he was crucified on the cross. And the whole act of the crucifixion and everything that went on leading up to him being nailed to a cross. And so Jesus himself, being perfect, prays this prayer. And I want you to understand this. I could say that he is just about to cross over, just like the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan. Jesus himself was about to depart from this life. He understood how hideous the actions would be against him shortly after this prayer. He understood many things about how the prophets must be fulfilled. Those things that Isaiah had said about his crucifixion must come to pass. Those things that David had written in the Psalms, how they pierced my hands and my feet, must come to pass. He understood the things that Zechariah said, that they will smite the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. That everybody was going to leave him and desert him at the last minute. He understood all that. See, knowing that ahead of time, because it was in the scriptures, he knew all that. And yet he prayed a prayer like this. He was not even concerned about himself at this particular point in John 17. He spoke these things, lifting up his eyes toward heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee. Now, what he's talking about is his crucifixion is going to glorify God the Father, because he's going to give his life in place as a ransom for all of our sins, for everyone who trusts in him. And the name of Christ will be known around the world. Eventually, the calendar will be divided by him, like we mentioned earlier, 2,005 years since he came into the world. See, and so the name of God is glorified. There's not a soul anywhere who doesn't know the claims of Christ. There could be somebody somewhere way out on some remote island somewhere, possibly. But let's say the majority of the world and the citizens of planet Earth know who Jesus is, who he said he was. Now, whether they believe it or not and trust in him or not, that's another story. You see, but how many people do you think don't know it? If you write 2005 down, don't you ever wonder where did that come from? 2005 from what? See? Is 2005, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything if it's not attached to some event or some date or some person. And in this case, it's attached to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, and the whole world keeps time on the basis of that. If you watch TV, you saw as New Year's hit in London, they showed it on TV. 2005 in England. And then as it came across the Atlantic Ocean, 2005 hit New York. And then it came across to the Central Time Zone, 2005. Everybody all the way around the world counting time based on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who already came. Israel, 2005. Don't you know about your Messiah, Israel? Think about it. And they don't. They reject him. So many people know about him, but he's rejected by many. He's a man opposed by many. Right now today, all the hypocrites and the false people in the media, folks like Peter Jennings with false doctrine about who the Messiah is, trying to bring question to the Bible. You see what I'm saying? They know. They want to try to intelligize it out of their minds. Well, we're too intelligent to accept such a thing as that. See how intelligent you are when you go into the grave and you stand in the presence of a holy God who has sent his Son to die for you and you have rejected him all your life. See, I wonder how intelligent will you be then? See, they have to understand, well, you're not going to be very intelligent when you're on your face before holy God. I tell you that, you know, and you're going to see it. So people ought to wake up, and we need to understand Christ Jesus came with no ill intention toward mankind. In fact, it was just the opposite. It says in John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, you know. So he didn't come to condemn anybody, but everybody thinks they try to condemn him. They slander his name, and he is talked about, ridiculed even today just as much as he was when they crucified him. And yet, look what was in his mind, and he knew all these things were about to happen. He said, glorify thy Son, that I may glorify thee. And even as thou hast given me authority, notice it says, over all mankind. Jesus Christ has authority over all mankind. There's not going to be a soul anywhere, even on an island somewhere way out in the sea, that will not be required to answer about what did you do about my Son. That's going to be an answer we hear in eternity over and over and over. For all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given me, he may give eternal life. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who issues eternal life. You don't get eternal life from the Father. The authority was given to the Son to give it to whom he will. See that? So you got all these so-called religions trying to skip Christ. People like Jehovah's Witnesses. We're just going to pray to Jehovah the Father. You better not skip Christ.
Because God won't see you. You won't have an audience with God without the blood of his son. See, you cannot have an audience with God without the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. See, authority was given by God to the son. And they ought to understand that. This verse is very clear. That you, God the Father, has given the Son authority over all mankind. That to all whom, it says here, to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. You see that? So the ones that get eternal life get it from Christ, the Son. They don't get it from the Father. Notice this, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you want to have eternal life, you can't have it just knowing God the Father. You must know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You see that? It's connected together right there in John 17:3. Eternal life is the knowledge of God the Father, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin and raised him from the dead to prove that he had done the job. You see? And so this is it. There is no life eternal apart from understanding that. And so notice this. In fact, that is the definition of eternal life, is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what it's about, is knowing the Father and the Son. See, and we're blessed that we can say we know God the Father because his Son has given us the revelation of who he is. His Son has made the perfect sacrifice that wretched old me can be acceptable to holy him. You see what I'm saying? And so we ought to be blessed about that and thankful. We ought to be thanking God constantly because this is the way it's done. Notice what Jesus said. John 17:4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work that thou hast given me to do. Jesus said, I did everything that you have given me to do. Of course, he didn't mean yet those things that would happen shortly after this prayer. But he said, everything that you gave me to do up to this point, Father, has been done. See, he's checking in with his father, saying, I've gotten it all done, everything the prophet said up to this point. And notice this, he says here, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now this verse takes you back to Philippians 2:5. That he thought it not robbery to cling on to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. See, and Jesus said, now that time is past, the time that I have purposely and intentionally reduced myself to be a human being has come to pass. Father, restore me back to the Godhead in full power, like I had before the world existed. See that? So these verses talk about the glory of Christ before the incarnation. You see, and the incarnation was a privilege that he did just simply to deal with the sin in the world. And we have to see it that way. So don't ever let anybody reduce Christ to someone other than God. And if they do that, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit says he was equal with God. And here it is, Jesus prayed, restore me back to what I had with you before the world existed. See that in eternity, before the world came, you know what? You don't need time if you don't have matter. That's the one thing that the people don't understand. They act like they don't understand that. But it's scientific. You cannot have matter without time. Time is a factor of existing material things. See? And without it, it cannot exist. So Christ was in eternity with God before time existed and before the world was. And we have to understand that. And the revelation of that is here in the text of Scripture. Now notice this in verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now this verse is very important. Notice these men were already God the Father's before he gave them to God the Son. Understand that. Very important. You know why that is? Because Psalms... As it was. So we belong with him for destruction if we don't belong with him for redemption through his son, you see. And so Jesus says here that those you gave me, see, they already belong to God the Father, and he gave them to who? God the Son. You see that? And they have kept thy word. And now they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. They understand that all that the Son has came from the Father. And here in John 17:8, he says, for the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. Now that's what the gospel is about. Those who trust and believe that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the essence of the gospel. He said, these you gave me, believe that you sent me and that I came from you. See, and so you're not going to get in without the Son. That's the thing I want you to understand. But God gave the Son in order that you can get in, no matter who you are. That's the only way you're going to get in. It's through Christ. See, you can't sidestep the Son and run to the Father. That would be destruction for you. Total destruction, because you come with no covering for your sin. It'd be like running outside naked. You know, you run out there, you're going to certainly be embarrassed. But if you go out and you're covered, you're okay. You can go out there. See, and the same thing is true. When you run into the presence of Holy God, you better be covered with the blood of the Lamb, or you're going to be just like you're naked before God. And at that point, you'll be consumed in His judgment, because you have no covering, no atonement, no propitiation, as the Bible says. Jesus is the one who provides us with that covering. And so when we come to Him, He covers us with what we need. We could call it a security blanket. We could call it fire insurance. We could call it salvation, hope, and glory, because all of those things are inherent in what Christ covers us for. When we come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who makes us clean and free from all sin so that God can accept us into His kingdom. See? And so all of that is necessary. So Jesus said that these guys you gave me, they understood all that. And we could summarize verse number 8. Verse 9, and I ask on their behalf. Now here it is, the Son of God, the holy, spotless Son of God, praying to holy God the Father. This is the holiest prayer that was ever prayed, you might say. He says, I do not ask on behalf of the world. That's those who reject the truth. But those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things are mine, that are mine are thine, and all and thine are mine. In other words, Jesus says, I own everything you own, and you own everything I own, and I have been glorified in them, in those who you've given me. See, so Christ is glorified in you if you're trusting in Him to for the forgiveness of your sin. He says, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name. Now Jesus prays that those who trust in Him will be kept in the name of the Holy Father, who here is speaking of God the Father Himself. This is the only time the phrase Holy Father is found in the Bible. And it refers to God the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, keep them in thy name. Now, do you believe God will do that? If you trust in Jesus Christ, do you think He is able to keep you in His name? Jesus prayed that God the Father would keep you in His name. And you don't have to worry about it. This is done. I promise you that if someone this holy prayed and asked God to do this, that you can believe that it's done. And you should believe that it's done. You should put your trust in the written word of God. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. See, now there's a mingling of us with the Son. And then there's a mingling of the Son with the Father that takes us into the blessing of God the Father, that we can remain in His blessing now and forever. And notice in verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, that thou, he says, that thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now keep in mind, this whole verse is prophetic. I believe this was a prayer was rendered before Judas was crucified. Well, he wasn't crucified, but before he committed suicide, I want to say. But Jesus already knew the outcome of what Judas would do, and he hadn't even been taken to the cross yet. See that? He also knew that the scattered flock of the rest of the 11 would be secure even after the cross. See? So this is a prophetic verse here that we see here in John 17, verse 12. And he talks about the eventual demise of Judas Iscariot, as well as the security of the 11 who trusted in him and who put their faith in him and trusted him and would not be moved or violated by man. Now, that's really great news to me. And I find a lot of security in that. You know what? I can trust God that there is not a man, not an inspection bureau, not any of those things that can do away with me or make me move or do anything that God doesn't want me to do. See, I can trust Him for that. That there isn't a power on earth. I don't care who it is. It could have been Caesar. Back in these days, Caesar might have had power to say, stop those 12 down there. Go down there and get rid of them. See? But you know what? He couldn't and he wouldn't, because God said no. Jesus said, these men are protected. They're in your care. They're in the care of God Almighty. See? And if you feel that in your life, it shouldn't give you an arrogance. It ought to give you just a humility before God. The fact that God is in your life and He's going to protect you and you're going to do everything He requires and desires that you should do. See? And so this is a beautiful thing. You know, we could say today, George Bush can't issue an edict that would shut you down, because if you are in the care of the Lord, the Most High God, who is the highest? That would be the question. See? And the answer is obviously God the Father is higher. God the Son is higher. And so we don't have to worry about politics or anything overtaking us and stopping us from our purpose. We can move forward with the security that God is with me and He has called me and He is going to see me through on everything. That's what Paul had to become convinced of. He told the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he which has began a good work in you will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop his plan or his program in your life. That's the good news. That's the security of the gospel. Now notice this. It says here, verse 13, but I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. See? We ought to be joyful in the fact that Christ has done this. And this is a deal between God the Son, God the Father. Nobody can get in between it. The devil can't get in between it. He'd like to, but he can't. See? Nobody, not the highest person on planet Earth, can get between the covenant between God the Son and God the Father on your behalf. Not the most powerful individual that you can think of, or the most evil. Osama bin Laden couldn't get between it and stop what God is doing between Jesus Christ and himself. You see what I'm saying? Doesn't make any difference who they are. No matter how evil, how ugly, how good, how bad, what have you, they don't have the authority or the power to break what was sealed here in this prayer between God the Son and God the Father for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so notice what he says here. And moving on as we bring our thoughts to a close. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. See that? Christians will be hated by the world because we will not be moved that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. Because they are not of the world. See, when you get born again, you are of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven and you're an ambassador for Christ. You become the ambassador on planet Earth. You're not a welcomed or an inborn person here. You've been born again from above, and now you represent the kingdom of heaven. And so you're a foreigner here, basically. You're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. That's what it means to be born from above. We're born from the third heaven, when God intervenes into the first and the second heaven and brings forth souls for his own purposes. Then we're born from the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of heaven, you see. And so he says here, notice the prayer of Christ as we look at verse 15 of 17, John 17, 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. See that? So he prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. And that's, I think, where we have our point of struggle. Sometimes we allow the evil one to have access to our mind. He comes in through the culture. He comes in through the flesh and through the trappings of this world. And he tries to take over areas that don't even belong to him. And I want to tell you today, those areas do not belong to the flesh. You are not your own, the Bible says, for you've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have to give up that ownership. I think we have trouble with that. I do. You know, you feel like, oh, you know, this is my thing and I'm doing my thing. But is that really right? You know, if you're doing things that don't glorify God and he's done all this for us, think about it. We have to learn to give that up and dedicate ourselves to the Lord. That's the way we ought to feel. If we understand these things right, we ought to want to dedicate ourselves to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we arrive at the place where we're willing to do that? He says, they are not of the world, this world, even as I am not of the world. One way, verse 17, very important. Sanctify them, he prayed, by the truth, or in the truth, thy word is truth. You see that? So what is the definition of truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He was truth incarnate. The word is truth also. The Bible says here that sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You see? So the truth is what makes us free, Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. He says that there were some Pharisees that believed on him. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, continuing in the word of truth, is how we were begotten again by the word of truth, James says. You see what I'm saying? And so we want to stay in the truth, meditate in the truth, and do not sell the truth, as the Proverbs say. Keep it, hold on to the truth, and it will make you free. And then notice this, and this is the greatest news of all, perhaps, is verse 18. Jesus said, as thou didst set me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So all of us who are believing in him have been sent out into the world to tell people the same thing, and we have become ambassadors for Christ. We are the privileged ones that he has chosen to tell others the good news about the gospel of his only son, Jesus Christ, in order that they too might share in the blessing. So just as I prepare to, I want to lead us in a word of prayer just before we come to the Lord's table. I would like to share with you a verse from the book of Joel, the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse number 16. And Joel the prophet says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. So this is for all people, young and old. All need to come and sanctify themselves in the sight of the Lord. And if we plan to do that, if we come to the Lord today with our minds and our hearts open, ready to be washed and cleansed, I believe that God will do that. I believe he will. He will allow us to be set apart to him so that we can dedicate ourselves to God at a deeper level in the coming year. And hopefully you feel that in your spirit. I feel it as every time I look around and see the way things are going, and I see people who are doing very, very heinous things, some things I used to do. I look at myself and find that they're still, like Paul says, I who would do good see that evil is always present with me. It amazes me the amount of evil stuff that goes through my mind. I may not do it, but it still goes through my mind, you know. And sometimes I do slip up, say something that I had no business saying, you know. And I hate that. I really do. I hate it. And things that you don't want to do, you find yourself being entangled in sometimes. Isn't that true? Don't you have a problem with that? I know I do, you see. But I'm thankful that God has made this agreement that whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. And so I'm thankful that God has made a fountain from Emmanuel's veins that's flowing with the blood of Emmanuel, that when we are plunged beneath that flood, we lose all our guilty stains, the songwriter said, you see. God has made an eternal fountain of cleansing and opened it up to Gentiles and Jews alike everywhere, all around the world, that whosoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. So we want to celebrate the Lord. And on that note, I'm going to take a minute and just see if there are any questions or comments before we receive the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to pray after this. Amen.
Amen. Anything at all?